and we're going to be looking, I'm not sure, I might do one more message. We're looking at, I have 30 on my title here, but I think this is the 31st message on the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the two builders, the two builders. Now, I want you to notice in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7, the Bible starts off there with a therefore. Now, as I've mentioned before, when you come to a therefore, you've always got to consider what he has just said. Now, once again, I believe when Jesus Christ is saying therefore, or because of what I just said, I think he's talking about his entire message. I think Jesus Christ is wrapping it up. I think this is his conclusion. This is his final thought. All of the things that I've taught you over the last 3.5 months that I've taught you, Christ didn't preach this in 3.5 months. I'm a little slower than he is, amen? Everything I've taught you, all the things, the Beatitudes, the Blesseds, all of the law, the things in the law that we've looked at, the law of reaping and sowing, of prayer, of giving, money, the kingdom of God, the two ways that we looked at, the narrow way and the broad way, the two trees, the one that bears good fruit, the one that bears evil fruit. Because of all of the things that I have said to you, you've really got to listen to what I'm about to say, because I'm going to bring it to a conclusion here. And every one of us this morning has a responsibility. Over all of the messages, the 30 messages that I've already preached on the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to draw all of them to a conclusion with this message, just as Jesus Christ did. So our decision really, as far as what we are going to do with what we've seen over the last 30 messages, that decision is going to be seen today. And if you're able to, for the reverence of the reading of God's Word, we'll stand together as we read verses 24 to verse 27. The Bible says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you once again for the teaching of the Word of God. We thank you as he brings this to conclusion, all of what he's preached on. All of the subjects and topics and titles are all brought together here in this one teaching. And God, I pray as we look at it today that our hearts would be challenged. Our hearts, God, today would be set ablaze for the Lord and for his kingdom. So God, help us, guide us, direct us for your glory. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And you may be seated. Of course, we've got the infamous story of the wise man and the foolish man. Now, years ago when we used to do family devotions, but when we had it more based towards the kids, I mean, when they were younger, you don't read, you know, lectures to my students for family devotions when you got four-year-old kids. You know, we used to use Keys for Kids and all kinds of different things. And one of the favorite songs that we used to sing during family devotions was The Wise Man and the Foolish Man. And I thought, man, I cannot preach this message without us at least singing that song this morning. Amen? Amen. We got some people going, yeah. Some people going, no. So we're going to sing it this morning. Who knows it? Everyone, we know The Wise Man. All right, let's sing it together. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up, and the house on the sand fell flat. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's my message. But that is my message. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is going to be teaching here. It's exactly what he's talking about. You know, he talks about two people. He's talked about the two trees. He's talked about the two ways and used many illustrations of the twos. But now he talks about these two builders. And you can imagine these builders being very different. These builders are very different. But wherein lied the difference? You know, I could imagine them all getting in their pickup trucks with their trailers on and going down to the Home Depot or Rona or the building center, whatever it would be, and filling their trucks up and their trailers up with all that lumber, and then buying all of the things that they need, putting a shower in, you know, installing this, and then they had to go down to the kitchen place, and they all looked there, and they decided on this kitchen, they liked the looks of that one, and they brought all of their material back, and they began to build their houses. You know, it's quite possible that these individuals could have used the same builders. They might have used the same carpenters. They may have used the same framers. Maybe the same plumbers. And maybe the same electricians. And after months of building and visitors and neighbors, story, walking by and looking at the houses and checking them out, and we're looking at them and thinking, you know, man, these are some nice looking houses. These are certainly going to raise the value of property in our neighborhood. They may have been all excited. They may have been glad that these new houses were going up, this new development in their subdivisions. And finally, moving day came in, and these families moved into their houses. Beautiful, modern looking houses. And the neighbors would still walk by and say, man, it's nice to have these in our neighborhood. They're beautiful houses. And as they walked by, they would look at the one, the first one, and it would look so nice. And they'd look at the second one, and it would look so nice as well. And then the next week, they would walk by, and they'd look at that first one, and it would look nice. And they would look at that second one, and it would look nice too, but they would think, it's not as tall as it used to be. And then a few weeks later, they would walk by again, and they would look at that first house, and it would look nice, and they would go to that second house, and they would look at it and go, not only is it not as tall as it used to be, it's kind of leaning over a little bit. It's like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's, you know, kind of going over sideways. And then a few weeks later, they would come by again, and they would look, and there would be that first house, and it would look all nice, and they would get to the second house, and the only thing they would see would be the roof. And they'd say, you know what, maybe they're doing this for, you know, economy's sakes. Maybe it's easier to heat your house when it's underground. Maybe they're hiding. We don't know. Something's going on. And a couple of weeks later, they would come by and they would see that first house. And they would see how nice it was and still standing strong. And they would go to that next house and look where it used to be. And not only would that house be gone, but maybe they would notice as they walked a little further, they would find the refrigerator lying here, and down the street a little further, there would be the washing machine and the bathtub, and then the roof would finally be down further, and it's gone. It's scattered. It's blown down the subdivision. These two houses may have been built exactly the same. But there was one difference. There was one difference, and that is the difference we are going to look at today. That difference was this. One was built on rock. And one, the Bible says, was built on sand. Now, sand is a very interesting substance. You know, we use sand for so many different things. One of the things we use sand for is putting in hourglasses. Not hourglasses, but hourglasses. And in an hourglass, we know what happens. You take it, you turn it upside down, and that sand begins to fall down into the bottom. Now, I would like to see you try that with pebbles. Or try it with rocks, bigger rocks. Sand flows. Sand does not stay stationary. You know, one of the most interesting things in the Middle East in archaeology, you know, is how they found cities that were literally built on top of other cities. These individuals, you know, maybe went for a trip, you know, that lived in these cities years ago. They would go for a trip and they'd come back and they would, you know, check their GPS. And they would say, you know what, we are home. But our home's not here. And if they got a shovel and started digging down about 10 or 15 feet in the sand, they would find literally some cities were buried in the sand. And many times things have been exposed that have been buried in the sand for years and years and years because the wind will come along and move the sand again. It'll push that sand away and cities and relics and all kinds of things that people did not even know were there are uncovered because sand is fluid. It's ever changing. And today, we live in a world of ever changing Christianity. We live on ever-changing truths and doctrines of the Bible. The one quote that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago there when I was quoting some of the emerging church leaders where he said that the gospel is always changing. The gospel does not change. And there are people today that are building their lives on these ever-changing, unstable doctrines. You know, the Bible is the same. And I'm not going to say I understand the way that false teachers go. But, you know, we can say, you know, we've been preaching the resurrection for 1,000 years. We've been preaching it for 2,000 years. We've been preaching the return of Jesus Christ. We've been talking about the Bible. We've been talking about the King James Bible. We've been talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was God incarnate, and all of these different things. We've taught hell as Christians. We've taught about heaven. We've taught about the millennium. We've taught about the future New Jerusalem that will come down from heaven and set its foundations on this world, and that will be our destination. All of these things, their truth, their Bible doctrine. Sometimes people can say, "Preacher, don't you have anything new? We've heard about the rapture. We've heard about the deity of Christ. We've heard about all of these things before, and they're old. Is there nothing new?" Well, there's an old saying that I think is a good saying, and that old saying is this: if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Amen? We have the doctrines of the Bible, and they are the pure words of God. They are the truth about the God that we serve, and they do not change. And the very truths of Jesus Christ, the very truths that He preached not only in the Sermon on the Mount, but the very truths that He preached in His ministry on earth, are just as true today as they were 2,000 years ago. I remember one time I was witnessing to somebody and they said to me, "How can you believe a book that's 2,000 years old?" And I said, "Well, actually, the book that I believe is a lot older than 2,000 years old. But I would rather believe this book than the books that are out today. I would rather believe this book than the philosophy of man. I would rather believe this book than the things that are being taught today in the public school system. I would rather be taught this. I was reading this morning, and it might be old news to you, but it's brand new to me. And I don't know if the person who wrote this particular article is a friend of our current prime minister's or not, but I think they are very politically correct if they're not. But they said, you know, some of these, as they called them superheroes of the past. You know, all of these people that we look back on, you know, there's problems. And we've got to realize that they're not quite what we thought they were. And the two people that they talked about in the article, and the only ones that I got to read anyways, one was Albert Einstein. They said, you know, we shouldn't venerate Albert Einstein. We've got to kind of put him in the black book, you know. Put him. We look at him as a hero, as a genius, you know, who solved the theory of relativity during a solar eclipse, and who did so much for science and hairdos and all kinds of stuff. And we can't consider him to be a white knight anymore because we found one of his journals and he said some bad things about the Chinese people. And he was an xenophobe, I believe is how they. He didn't like other countries. I don't know about you, but I like to travel and go to other countries, but I don't like them either. I like coming home to Canada, amen? And I will guarantee you that people that live in China, when they came to the United States, probably thought, there's no place like home. They probably like their home as well, but he's a bad guy because he didn't like other countries. And then this Laura Ingalls, what's her last other name? Wildwood or some Wilder. She's in the bad books too because how she portrayed stereotyped North American Indians. So now she's off the good books and she's kind of thrown out. You can't watch Little House on the Prairies anymore because it's not politically correct and she's a bad woman and all of these other things. And I'm just shaking my head going, you know, we live in a crazy world. But we've got a book right here that we know is the truth. Amen. We know that what we read and what we see and what we understand is truth. I don't know if it's true or not, but somebody was telling me now Facebook has censored Christian music and they're if you put it on your website, they'll take it off through their algorithms and stuff like that. I don't know if it's true, but who knows? Things are crazy in this world. The first thing I want to look at this morning, is the foolish man here. I know in order the wise man is first. I want to talk about the foolish man. What is it to be a fool? The Bible says in verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16. And the Bible, by the way, has a lot to say about foolish people. It has a lot to say about the wise, about a wise person. What is wisdom? What is foolishness? Well, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16, the Bible says, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth," and I want you to listen to this, "and is confident." They're confident. You know what? When I die, I don't have to worry. I remember knocking on doors years ago when we were still in Tilsonburg, and this fella answered the door, and he says, "Well, I asked him, you know where you're going when you die?" And he said, "I know where I'm going. I'm going 6 feet into the ground." I says, "Okay, but where's your soul going?" And I don't want to get into the whole debate, but, you know, he was under the persuasion that when we die, you know, that's all there is. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. That's all there was. It was just simply death. There was confidence. That he, I'm not going to go to hell. I'm surely not going to be punished by God. People say, how can a loving God possibly punish anyone? God is a righteous God, and God is a loving God, and God has made the way so that we do not need to fear the punishment. The Bible talks about this confidence of a fool. In other words, before anyone can come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, their confidence has to be knocked out from under their feet. You've got to realize that you're lost. You've got to realize that if you were to die today, you would spend eternity in the lake of fire. You've got to have the confidence in yourself removed as well. I'm good enough. I've been a great person all my life. I've done so many things for my community. I've given to charities. I am confident that I have done enough good things. Talking to somebody at the nursing home. I did the nursing home on Friday, and I went to, as I do afterwards, go around and say goodbye to all of the seniors. And the one senior says to me, "You know what?" She said, "I've been in church a long time." And she says, I've never heard some of the things that you said this morning. I've learned a lot." And I said, "Well, that's wonderful." And I said, I asked her, I said, "Have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And she said, "Oh, yes, I have." With a big grin on her face and a smile of confidence. And even my heart rejoiced to think she knows the Lord. And she said, "Yeah, and I've been baptized too." In other words, I've done enough good things in my life. I've gone to church. I've been baptized. I've done these things. You know, we can do a lot of good things. We can go to church. I'm glad you're in church this morning. That's a good thing. And if you came to me this morning and say, "Pastor, you know what? I've been saved and I've never been baptized in deep water," we'll take you down to the river and we'll throw you in. Head first. Not really. But we will baptize you. That's a good thing. But baptism and coming to church and being a good person and doing all of these things, that the Bible said that's the fool. That confidence. There was a man years ago, he was going on a trip, and when he got to the airport, he got into his terminal and got waiting, and as they were sitting there waiting, he realized, well, they announced that the flight had been delayed due to bad weather. Apparently there was like monsoons and all kinds of stuff going on. And he started getting a little bit worried. He didn't like flying in the first place. He just, you know, the idea of being 35,000 feet in the air in a tin box, you know, it's kind of crazy when you think about it. No parachutes or nothing. He was a little concerned, and he was pacing up and down in the terminal. And as he was pacing up and down, a thought came to him. When he had bought his ticket, they asked him if he would like flight insurance. And he said, "No, I don't want to buy that flight insurance." And not only would that flight insurance guarantee his luggage and all that other stuff, if there was a mishap on the airplane, he was going to be given over $200,000. And I think the flight insurance was $30. So he figured he had time. He went back over to the desk there, and he said, "Listen, is it too late for me to buy some flight insurance?" And they said, "Absolutely not. You can buy your flight insurance." So he pulled his $30 out and he laid it down on the table, and he said, I want that flight insurance." So they gave him a receipt, and he walked away a little more confident. He was a little more happy now that he had that insurance. And just about that time, they heard that the flight was probably going to take off in about 2 hours. And he said, "You know what? I got time to grab a bite to eat. I'm going to go get something to eat." So he goes over to the eating area, and there's all of these different eating places. And he decided he wanted to go for Chinese. So he went in and he started eating his food. And then, of course, at the end of his meal, he cracked open his fortune cookie and he read it. And he said, "Your recent investment is about to pay big dividends." I don't know if he ever got on the flight, but I'm sure he lost his confidence. And you know, a fool simply does not put confidence in themselves or anything else. The fool doesn't live for the here and now. The confident fool here in our story, he stands back and he looks at the beautiful house that he's built. The house is the talk of the town, the new styles, the modern look. It's the exquisite colors that went into it. But he doesn't realize that there's disaster ahead. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than for him." And I use that verse this morning, because I want you to know, if you've never put your trust, your confidence in Jesus Christ, it's never too late. There's hope. Amen. There's always hope. As I mentioned, a 71-year-old man, I believe he was 71. I think about my mother, who was 80 years old. All of those years trusting and being good enough. It's never, never too late. There's always hope, and you can trust Jesus Christ. Then we see the wise man in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. I like what one author said. He said, the opposite of wisdom is folly, meaning the short-term self-indulgence which marks out the person who doesn't think about long-term priorities and goals, but lives on a day-to-day basis asking, what is the most fun thing to do now? You know, I'm going to confess, there are some mornings that let me tell you this story first. His mother had kept coming down trying to wake up her son. Said, you know what, it's time to go to church. And the son kept saying, I don't want to go to church today. And the mother would come down again, listen, you better get ready. We got to leave in 15 minutes. I told you, Mom, I don't want to go to church today. A few minutes later, Mom came back into the room and said, son, this is my last warning. You've got to get up and you've got to go. And the son said, you give me one good reason why I should go to church today. And she said, well, because you're the pastor. And I'm going to be the first one. There are days when I wake up and I don't want to come to church. You're saying, Pastor, what are you saying? There are days, you know what I think? Man, it'd be a lot more fun to go golfing. Or go just one Sunday where I can just lay around and do nothing. You know, going out soul winning. There's probably never been a time where I've been just rejoicing. Praise God, it's time to go soul winning again. My flesh doesn't want to go. Well, why do you do it? Why do you go to church? Why? Because a wise man doesn't do what is gratifying for here and now. I'm not living for this world. And I'm not just saying myself, I'm saying you're here, you're living for the future. And we've got to understand as Christians that building our lives, hearing and doing what Jesus Christ said, that is a wise man. Or, to make our prime minister happy, a wise woman kind thing, whatever term he uses. We've got to build our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there's eternal dividends. There's reasons why we do what we do as Christians. We don't get huge dividends here on earth, and maybe here and now. But I will guarantee you, you will have. Listen, if you live your life according to the words of God, to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be happier, and you will be healthier, and you will live longer, and you'll probably never end up in jail unless you go to jail because you're serving God and it becomes illegal, like they did to Daniel. A wise man doesn't live for the here and for the now, for the today. What about the future? Wisdom truly is the opposite of wisdom is the opposite of folly. James chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and is easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And God wants us to have the wisdom of this of God, not the wisdom of this world. There was a legend, an ancient Indian legend about a king who loved playing chess. And every time somebody or a visitor or another dignitary from another country came, this king would always challenge them to a game of chess. And by the way, he never lost. He generally won. I wouldn't say he never lost, but he very rarely ever lost the game. And one day, a sage from another country came, and this king asked the sage if he would like to have a game of chess. And the sage really wasn't up for it. He wasn't sure. He wasn't sure if he wanted to play. He thought, you know what? I don't know. So this king, who was so competitive and so desirous to play this guy a game of chess, in fact, since he declined, it made it more of a challenge just to get him to play. He said, listen, he says, I will offer you anything you want. Win or lose, I will offer you anything you want for one game of chess. And so this sage thought for a while, and he says, okay, I'll take up your offer. And he said, this is what I request. He said that only if I win, I want one grain of rice. And he says, I want you to take that grain of rice and I want you to put it on the first square of the chessboard. And then on the second chessboard, double it. Put two grains of rice. And then on the next one, double that. Put four. And then eight. And then 16. And work your way through the entire chessboard. Well, this king, in his confidence and in his desire to be competitive, said, without even giving it any thought, that's a pretty modest request. Some grain of rice? Big deal. Let's play the game. Well, the game started and the game ended very quickly when this traveling sage had this king in checkmate in about 13 moves. So he had one of his men go and grab a sack of rice. They grabbed that sack of rice and they began to put it on the chessboard, and they put one and then they put two and then they put four and then they put eight. And by the time they got to the 21st square, there was more than 1 million grains of rice. By the 31st square, the total grains of rice were over 1 billion, and they weren't even halfway through the board yet. Sometimes we make decisions and we don't use the wisdom of God. And sometimes our confidence, or should I say our overconfidence, may cause us to make the wrong decision. And the last thing I want to look at is the outcome. We find in verse 27, the Bible says, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Destruction awaits those outside of Christ. There are two ways Jesus taught. And remember, he said, therefore, because of those two ways. Because there's one way that leads to life, and there's another way that leads to destruction. You've got to be sure about your decision. You've got to be sure about your decision to trust Jesus Christ, because there is destruction coming to those who build their life on anything else. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And then the second outcome we see is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 25. And the Bible says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 32 and verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. The storms of life will come. God never says that when we become Christians, our life is going to be a flowery bed of roses, and all our earthly problems are going to go away. But Jesus Christ said, when the storms come, and I think more so here, the storms that are being mentioned are the storms of God's wrath and God's judgment. When those come, we'll be standing. Those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The tallest building in the world, the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, rises more than 2,700 feet. It's over a half a mile tall. It has 160 floors. It's twice as tall as the Empire State Building, almost 1,000 feet taller than the CN Tower here in Toronto. It's the home of the world's fastest elevator, travels 40 miles an hour. The Burj Khalifa also hosts the world's highest outdoor observation deck, 1,240 feet into the air, and the world's highest swimming pool, which is on the 76th floor. But the secret to the stability of this massive building is found underground. Before construction began to rise up, workers spent years digging down and pouring a massive foundation that supports the building. The foundation contains 58,900 cubic yards of concrete, weighing more than 110,000 tons. The building is safe only because of the foundation that it rests upon. Jesus concludes his wonderful, amazing Sermon on the Mount by summing it all up and saying this: folks, if you don't listen and hear what I've just taught you, and if you don't put it into practice and begin to do the things that I've said, there's destruction coming. You're not going to be able to stand. Who is the biggest fool in this world? There was an emperor years ago, and one of his jesters had a habit of making inappropriate, sometimes very foolish statements as he was trying to jest. And one day, as he was jesting or joking or making his jokes, he said something extremely foolish. And that emperor went over to a closet, and he grabbed a scepter, and he came over with his mock scepter, and he gave it to the fool, to the jester, and he said, "This is yours, and I want you to keep it until you find a fool bigger than you." A little while later, that jester was off into a foreign land for several months, and he came back to find that this emperor was on his deathbed. That jester was called to the side of that bed, and that emperor began to talk about how he was about to die and how he was about to go on a journey, and about how here on earth, whenever he went on a journey, he would always be prepared. That jester asked that dying dignitary, "Have you made preparations for the journey you're about to take?" That emperor said, "No, I haven't. I've made no preparations." That jester grabbed that scepter and he put it in the hands of that dignitary and said, "I have now found a bigger fool." If we don't build our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's destruction. We've got a responsibility this morning. We've got a great responsibility. Are we going to build our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ? "He that heareth these words and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man." If you're here this morning and never trusted Christ as your Savior, there's no better place than to do it here today. And as Christians, what are we doing? And what priority and place does the words of Jesus Christ have in our lives? Are they the number one priority? Are we living for the eternal? Or are we simply living for the here and now? Whatever can give us the most pleasure today. I trust that God has spoken to you today. Father, thank you for this time together. I thank you, God, that you've made it very clear as you've summed up this message, this Sermon on the Mount for us. It all boils down to two people who've built their lives on two different things. We can't trust in ourselves. We can't have confidence in ourselves. We've got to trust you, God. And I pray if there's somebody here that has never trusted you, I pray that today they would make that decision to put their faith in you. With everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, nobody looking around, could you with an upraised hand say this morning, Pastor McSwiggin, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm going to heaven. Thank you for those hands. Again, with everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. And again, we're not going to center you out. We're not going to call you out or embarrass you in any way, but I want to pray for you. Would you be able to say, Pastor McSwiggin, I've made no preparations. I've never trusted Jesus Christ. And I'm concerned. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all, say, Pastor, pray for me. Just quickly slip up your hand. Nobody looking around. Pray for me. Pray for me that I might be saved. Would you be here then as a Christian? And could you say, Pastor, I know I've not been taking the teachings of Jesus Christ the way I ought to. I've not been living for the eternal. And I've been a bit foolish. I want to turn that into wisdom today and start living for Christ. Could you say, Pastor, pray for me that I would do that? Anyone at all? Quickly just slip your hand up. Thank you. Thank you for that hand. Thank you. Amen. Father, again, we're grateful for those that were able to raise a hand today, and I do pray still that there's somebody here that needs to be saved. Lord, that they might respond as we have this altar call. May your name be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together as we sing.